Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Oh, goodness, people, come on. You're that tired? Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Much better. You don't want people in the video to think you're all... This week's portion is Shemini. It means eight. It's Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1 through 1147. The Haftarah portion is 1 Samuel 20, 18 through 42. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is Acts 11, 1 through 18. The introduction. Without attempting to justify the elaborate Jewish dietary laws, the Torah this week provides a lengthy list of which foods are kosher and which are not. Since the earliest stages of our history, the Jewish people have understood the patterns of kashrut to be at the heart of our heritage. The Jewish people have even sacrificed their lives rather than desecrate themselves with treif or non-kosher food. From the biblical and into the rabbinical period, new guidelines and restrictions developed as the Jewish people encountered different foods and standards. Yet the core of kashrut has remained unchanged over the millennia. Leviticus 11, 45-47. For I am Adonai, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, you are to be holy because I am holy. Such then is the Torah, or the instruction concerning animals, flying creatures, all living creatures that move about in the water, and all creatures that swarm on the ground. Its purpose is to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. In Hebrew, the word Torah is Torah. And in English, it's Torah. That's the way it translates. That's the direct translation of it. But interesting enough, when you look at most Bible translations, you don't see Torah in there, you see law. It's translated as the law. Unfortunately, that comes out of the Greek, and the Greek term is nomos. Nomos is the word for law in Greek. And it translates that way into English, and that's the word that they use the majority of the time. The unfortunate thing about it is that on the Jewish side of it, that would not have any connotation because law would not bother an observant Jew because they view the Torah as their standards and what they're supposed to do. On the Christian side of it, they view it as being bad because that's the way it's presented to them. Some kind of restrictions that you no longer have to follow. But if that were true, then you might as well take the Bible and throw it out the window because you're changing all these entire aspects of the Bible as to what you want to follow and what you don't want to follow. You know, my wife used to like to talk about it as going to a Chinese restaurant and you take from column A and column B and back to no and all these kind of other things from that. You can't pick and choose what you want to follow in the Torah. The other part of it is that all of the Torah does not apply to everybody. Not altogether. There are certain teachings that are in there, instructions that apply to everyone. But there are other ones that apply to specific groups of people. The dietary laws apply to everybody. There's no way to get around that. If you want to get around that, that's fine. That's between you and God. Because you're going to have to stand before God one day and give an accounting for what you've done. So the accounting that you're going to have to give God is not that you didn't want to follow the dietary laws, but what are you going to do when God says to you, you have sinned by not following the dietary laws? Think about that. Because that's what you've done. You have disobeyed God, a direct command from Him, and you have chosen to go your own way. Do you really think that's going to fly with your Creator? Think about it. You know, a lot of people don't think about it because God's not standing there right in front of them, so they believe that God doesn't know what you're doing. God knows everything that you're doing. You can't hide anything from Him. He knows exactly what we're doing, no matter when it is, all times of the day or night. It does not matter. He knows. You can't hide anything from Him. And if you're going to learn anything in your life, and anything in this walk, it's to always remember that God is there constantly. And that there's no way to hide from Him. You can hide from other people, but you can't hide from somebody who's sitting up there somewhere, okay, basically looking down and seeing everything that you're doing. And what are you going to do if He goes, you know, you might go on your computer or something, you know, your touch screen, and you're going like this. What if God's doing that? You know, He's going back and forth doing that with mankind, and then He goes, stop right there. Oh, I got him. Click. Okay, what are you going to do? You know, you think about that. You know, what happens if you stand before Him in the day of judgment and He starts playing this stuff back? I often think about that and I go, oh boy. You know, it's like, what are you going to do? You're not going to be able to cop a plea. It doesn't work that way. All right? And if you're a believer in Messiah, you really have to be careful, because God will probably extend to the unbeliever a little bit of an opportunity to get things in order. But as a believer, what are you going to do when He says, you profess to believe in My Son and through Him you receive salvation and redemption, but you chose to do otherwise? Following the Torah is keeping faith with Messiah. You're not saved by the following of the Torah, but the Torah tells you what God expects from you. I've said it before. It's an expectation that the Lord has that we're supposed to be doing. It was an expectation that He had with Adam and Chava in the garden, and so He tested them by giving them one command, and they miserably failed. They failed miserably. How can you have one command and you fail? So what did God do? Did He take away that one command and say, it's open season, you can do whatever you want? No, He gave us more. He is giving us an opportunity to get our lives in order and be able to walk with Him. That's the whole point of this. The Lord wants a relationship with us. Do you want a relationship with Him? It's what it comes down to. We have to keep that in mind. The dietary laws are part of this. God's not trying to tell you you can't have this, that, or the other thing. He's telling you what He considers to be clean and unclean. But even more important than that, He is telling you what He considers to be food. Anything that's unclean is not food. It's never been seen as food. It's unclean. It's unclean, and it's not good. It's not good for food, and it's not acceptable as a sacrifice. God never told them to sacrifice an unclean animal. Never told them that. So if He wouldn't accept that as a sacrifice, why do you think He would tell you to put that into your body? Now, granted, there are things that are acceptable under the rules of kashrut or kosher, okay? But they can also be bad for you. There are some things that can poison you. So it's common sense that you got to think about what you're doing. There are mushrooms, and mushrooms are acceptable and kosher, but there are mushrooms that will kill you dead. So you've got to use common sense, and you need to think about it. If God said that we're not supposed to eat unclean things, and we run to out there and go to, you know, go get a lobster delight or a shrimp cocktail or crawfish. I don't know how anybody can eat them. Have you ever looked at a crawfish? Have you ever seen one? That's disgusting. It is just plain disgusting, and then people eat that. And you know, people will grab a lobster and they get a lobster tail and they'll be putting it in butter and then they're taking it out and they go sucking on the thing, and it's like, oh my goodness gracious, think about that. You know? Yeah, if you put plenty of butter on something, it'll make anything taste good. But it doesn't make it right. It doesn't. You know, when I was being raised, we never ate unclean meat, but yet my parents never saw a difference between having shellfish. I never knew it because they never said anything. But always our grandparents they always ate and would never want to be around the family if they were going to go out to a restaurant that had that stuff. But they never preached to the family about it. You know, and you had to figure these things out, and you only started connecting it as you became more aware of it by studying the Torah, by becoming believers and seeing what the Lord expected. Then we would think back to what our grandparents would be doing, and then it dawned on us what they were doing, but our parents were only half-heartedly doing it. So, you know, just because, you know, somebody says that they're Jewish doesn't mean that they're observant. There are all different levels of observance in Judaism, the same as there is no level of observance in Christianity. Okay? Christianity does not teach the Torah, though inadvertently, at times, they can actually be following the Torah. And they follow the Torah in the fact that they help the poor, they help the widow or the orphan, they do good things like that. And that is following the Torah. But there's more to it. And you could always use that as the basis for being able to interact with somebody to try to make them understand why you're doing what you're doing. It may open up a door. You never know when you do that. You know, and they might tell you, oh, you know, why you don't eat that? What are you, legalistic or something like that? No, I'm just being observant in the way that God has given it to us. God never removed that. But the New Testament says this. No, the New Testament doesn't say that. The response would be is, what does the Messiah teach in the New Testament? Does he teach that it's okay to do whatever you want to do? Does he teach that you can eat unclean things? Did he ever empower the apostles to do the exact opposite of what he taught them? Did he say to the apostle Paul that, yeah, go ahead, you can go out there and tell everybody that they don't have to follow the Torah anymore? If that were true, then you have to come back and you have to say to them, why did Paul write, the Torah is holy, just, and good? If he was not Torah observant, why would he make that comment? Why would he say that? But people want to pick out those pieces of scripture that they believe back up what they want to prove. The problem is they're using cut and paste theology. Cut and paste theology doesn't work. I always like that term. We use it in, you know, for you can cut and paste things on your computer. A lot of people don't realize that Thomas Jefferson was doing that way back in his day without a computer. He took the Bible and he cut out what he liked in there and then he pasted it in his own book. And that was his Bible. That's what he liked. That's what he did. That's where cut and paste starts. Okay? That's where you get it from. Now today it's much simpler to do that. It doesn't make it right in any given way that you look at it. Scripture is one continuous flowing understanding of God's purpose in his dealings with mankind. And we have to be aware of that. God sets rules to govern us. And he expects us to follow these. He expects you to follow it even if you don't understand it. The problem is, if you don't understand it, how can you follow it? You need instruction on how to do it. So what do? If we don't understand something, we set it aside until we do understand it. But that which we do understand, we're expected to follow. We're expected to be in covenant with him because it's a covenant. The Torah is a covenant. It's the only covenant. All other covenants that they define in Scripture are nothing more than an extension of Torah. They're all the same. In 1 Samuel 20, verses 18 through 42. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. When we talk about a covenant, this is the perfect example of a covenant between two individuals. The same as God desires a covenant with us, Jonathan and David had a covenant that far outweighed any other relationships that they may have had. To the extent that Jonathan, the son of Saul, went against his father in order to maintain his covenant, his friendship, his love for David. He did that to the point of death, knowing that that's what was going to happen. Because he knew what was going to happen. He also knew the intentions of his father. He also knew that that anointing of the kingship on his father had been taken away from him. So there was no way that his father could pass it on to him. And there was no dynasty that Saul was talking about establishing. I mean, Saul is the first king of Israel, and the first thing in his mind is, "I'm going to establish a dynasty." Dumb, dumb, and dumber. Okay? God doesn't establish dynasties. God establishes a lineage. And the purpose of that lineage is to lead directly to the true king of Israel, and that's Yeshua. It goes all the way through to him, the final king and only king of Israel. God never meant for Israel to have kings, but he knew that man would ask for a king. And that's exactly what Israel did. They asked for a king, so he said, "Fine, I'll give you a king. I'll give you a king exactly like the nations, because that's the kind of king that you wanted." He gave them Saul, and they got what they deserved. Okay? Saul decided that he would do whatever he wanted to do. If Samuel was late for an appointment, Saul took it upon himself in order to make a sacrifice. He wasn't entitled to do that. But he made, you know, when Saul came and he saw what he was doing and he, you know, confronted Saul about it, Saul made excuses. That's the difference between Saul and David. David, he was a sinner. He did commit sins. But when he was confronted with the sin, he never denied it. He accepted the responsibility for it, and he repented of it. That was the important thing. And nothing could separate him from his Creator, because he was willing to do whatever was necessary and accept whatever penalty God would lay on him. And God did lay some penalties on him, but most of the time, God afflicted his family and his relationships in his family. And because of that affliction that came upon him, God hurt him even more than it would have if he would have afflicted David directly. But God had to get David's attention, because David is that image, is that, you know, representation of the future Messiah. And it would be through him that we would see the Messiah Ben David. That King Messiah that would come and rule eventually. The one that we're still waiting for now. We just finished celebrating Passover, which celebrated the death of Messiah. And then 3 days later, the Messiah is resurrected from the dead. So he overcomes that, but that does not make him the King Messiah yet. Not until the Father sends him back. Not until that occurs. So until Messiah comes to establish God's kingdom here on the earth, we live underneath man's laws right now. And a lot of the time, man's laws come into conflict with God's. So which do you choose first? Yeshua said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render and give to God what belongs to God. Now, some people say nothing belongs to Caesar and everything belongs to God. Now, truly, that statement would be true, but God granted that man could have certain rules. The problem is that man's rules outweigh God's rules, the same way that rabbinic interpretation outweighs biblical interpretation that's in there. So we have to balance that and learn how to do that. What do you do if you live in a place that tells you you can't worship the way that God expects you to worship? You have to make a decision on what you're going to do, because if you don't worship the way that God expects you to worship, or you don't stand up for what God wants you to do, God is going to hold you accountable for that. And you're going to have to stand before God, and what are you going to do? Oh, well, you said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and give unto God what is God's. And God is going to say, well, you're expected to live according to my rules, which outweigh what man's rules are. And if it comes into conflict, you have to choose. You have to choose. You have to stand up and be a witness for God. Because if you're not a witness for God, how are you going to reach out to somebody? If you go against what God is teaching you, and then you go and you try to share about your faith with somebody, but they know how you've been acting, okay, what happens if they turn around and say to you, yeah, go on and on and on and on, but I saw you do such and such a thing. What do you do then? How do you respond to that? Are you going to do what Saul did? You're going to do a little dance and think that you're going to get around it? You may get around the individual at that point in time, maybe, but you will never get around God. Amen. Never. Jonathan made a choice. He chose not to obey his father. Not his earthly father. He chose to obey his heavenly father. He chose to stay in relationship and covenant with God. That's what he chose to do. In Genesis 3:22 it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he placed it in the Garden of Eden. So the tree of life was there in the center of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. Do you think that this was a test on the part of God? Do you think God was testing them to see exactly what they were going to do? Didn't he know what they were going to do? Didn't he know from the very beginning, of even before he created them, that he knew that they were going to disobey? He knew what they were going to do. But yet he put it there. Maybe he put it there to see if they would learn the lesson that he was putting there for them. Because you have to remember, you know, God didn't just create good. God created evil too. Now, why would God do that? Some people would say, why would God do that? Why couldn't he just create good? Because God knew man. And he knew that we would take it for granted. And it's something you have to work for. You have to work to maintain a relationship with him, especially living in this world the way that it is. And the world isn't getting any better. And that's what we need to be aware of. But you know that on the good side of that, the worse it gets, the closer we are to Messiah. But it's really going to have to get bad, people. And you're going to really have to be prepared for it. Unless you're waiting for the 25th of April and the planets are going to align. Lillian told me this today. You know, she told me that there's going to be an alignment of all these planets. And then on the 25th of April, that's when the rapture is going to take place. Yes, you did. You told me that. It doesn't matter. You related it to me. So you have brought me a false word. I told her, you need to find a new station to listen to. She says, but they were all laughing about it. Then why did they talk about it to begin with? Okay, that's just passing on something that somebody along the line may just think, whoa, I got to get rid of it. I got to give everything away. Well, tell them if they want to give everything away and give it here, because we're still going to be around. Okay, so, you know, that's calling the herd. Killing the herd.
Calling.
Call. I know what calling is. I said call. It's my accent. Okay? Gee whiz. Wow! You say potatoes, I say potatoes. Actually, no, I say potatoes. So, you know, man has their own interpretation. People hear whatever they want to hear. And the funniest thing about it is that everything that I say at times, everybody's going to hear it differently. And then somebody's going to come out and say, you said this. I go, I didn't say that. Yeah, that's what you said. I heard you. That's not what I said. Or at least that's not what I meant when I said it. Okay? But that's what people do. They, you know, everybody hears something differently. And the way that they hear it and the way that they process it and what they do with it. Some people know that it's not a truth. Other people believe that it is a truth. And we got to be careful with that. We need to weigh it. And that's especially true with the Word of God. You have to weigh the Word of God. And that's why I always tell you, you need to become a student of the Word. You need to dig into the Word and read it and read it and reread it. And then balance it out with other scriptures. Never take just one scripture as the basis for your beliefs and what you do. Make sure that there is scripture verifies scripture. Not man verifying scripture, scripture verifying scripture. It's there. It's in there. It's the way it's supposed to be. Acts 10, 9 through 28. The emissaries and the brothers throughout Yehuda or Judah heard that the Goyim had received the word of God. But when Kepha or Peter went up to Yerushalayim, the members of the circumcision faction criticized him, saying, you went into the homes of uncircumcised men and even ate with them. In reply, Kepha began explaining in detail what had actually happened. I was in the city of Yafo, praying, and in a trance I had a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came down to me. I looked inside and saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, crawling creatures, and wild birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Kepha, slaughter and eat. I said, no, sir, absolutely not. Nothing unclean or treif has entered my mouth. But the voice spoke again from heaven. Stop treating as unclean what God has made clean. This happened three times, and then everything was pulled back up into heaven. Now, if we stop there at verse 10, we would think that he's talking about food. Because that's what the sheet had on it. It had unclean food on it. And there's too many people out there that stop at verse 10 and use that as a justification for eating unclean foods. You need to go beyond verse 10. You need to go to the explanation of the vision, starting in verse 11. At that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to have no misgivings about going back with them. These six brothers also came with me, and we went into the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Yafo and bring back Shimon, known as Kepha. He has a message for you which will enable you and your whole household to be saved. But I had hardly begun speaking when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered that the Lord had said, Yochanan used to immerse people in water, but you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, after we had come to put our trust in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who was I to stand in God's ways? On hearing these things, they stopped objecting and began to praise God, saying, this means that God has enabled the Goyim as well to do teshuvah and have light. Teshuvah means repentance. So the nations could now have repentance the same as the Jews did. This was the purpose of the vision, because Peter was called to go to the house of the centurion and to speak to a group of Romans that were gathered there, people that those members of the circumcision rejected. Who were the members of the circumcision? The Pharisees. But these were Pharisees who believed the Messiah. They had come to faith in Messiah, but they were still following the oral law, what they called the oral Torah. Peter dealt with it the way that he needed, because God gave him the vision. And even Peter at first did not understand it. He didn't understand it until those men came to him and told him that they were sent to him to come and bring them back to their master's house in order to share with them. It had nothing to do with unclean food. It had to do everything with not treating non-Jews as being unclean. That they were entitled to redemption through Messiah. That's the whole purpose of what this vision was. Nothing to do with food. And it basically became that Peter became the backup witness for Paul. Because Paul came and shared in Acts 15 all about his ministry and what he was doing out there. And they were making a little bit of fuss about it until Peter stood up and once again went back and repeated this vision again. He was the one that would confirm that what Paul was doing was God-given. And that Paul wasn't doing anything wrong. He was not telling them not to follow the Torah. It would follow after that in Acts 15:21 that James, the brother of Yeshua, he would set down the final standards for what would be done, and he gave them four things. And these four things were not the only four things that were meant to be done. These four things were to bring non-Jews into a relationship with Jews. It had everything to do with the dietary laws and also sacrifices. And it was able to let them have table fellowship with the Jews. Why was it necessary for them to have table fellowship? Because what did they tell them in Acts 15:21? That you will go to where you will hear Moses and the prophets being shared. What were they talking about? Who wrote the Torah? Moses. So why did they have to go to the synagogues? Because that was the only place you heard the Torah being taught. And so they needed to be able to enter into a relationship with them and be able to sit down and have fellowship where they could talk and they could be taught. They could ask their questions and they could be taught and they could be seen as being equals. It's no different today. When the opportunity presents itself, we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to do everything that we can do if that's what we're called to do. Now, I am a very poor witness to my Jewish brethren. Every time I talk, I can't even get through to my Messianic Jewish brethren, let alone Jewish brethren. So, I guess I'm like Paul to a certain extent, that the Lord sent me to the Goyim. God help me.
Amen.
Oh, well, you know, you got to do what you got to do.
You love us.
What?
You love us.
Thank you.
Sometimes. Depends on the day of the week, the hour of the day, the text message, the email. The more lack of text messages and the more lack of email, the happier I am. Okay? But, you know, it's what the Lord called me to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. It's what I'm supposed to try to do. I do the best that I can do, but sometimes you run into a wall. And when you run into the wall, sometimes you got to stop banging your head up against the wall and you go away and you go, yeah, Lord, if you want them, bring them in. If you don't want them, I ain't going out. So it's all up to the Lord. Everything's in the Lord's hands. God takes care of everything. That's what he was meant to do. Otherwise, why would we be here in the middle of the desert? Give me a break. I had to come all the way from New Jersey to come here in the middle of the desert. You know? Yeah, I'm all choked up too. Really the way that it goes sometimes. You come out here into the desert. What do I find here in the desert? Dust storms. Worse than what I had. It was polluted back east, but it's really polluted out here too. Okay? If you walk outside of... Well, it's not as polluted as back east. Okay? I used to think back east that when it was a sunny day, that it was really a sunny day. Then when we came out here, I really discovered what a sunny day was. Okay? Because everything was polluted back east, and all you could see was a shadow of the sun. You couldn't really see the sun. Okay? You come out here, you can see the sun and get burned by the darn thing. Okay? But then the first time we came out here, we saw a cloud in the distance. We thought a storm was coming. So we were here and we were going into a restaurant. We went into the restaurant and we asked, "What's that cloud out there?" And they said, "That's a dust storm." No. By the time that thing passed and we went outside, we could write all over our vehicle. Okay? Wow, did we learn quick. And then, after we moved out here, stupidly we believed the advertisements that the city sent us about the weather out here. They forgot to mention the windstorms. And we have had some doozies of the windstorms out here. Okay? And it's like, well, you know, but we still like it. You know? We like living in what they call high desert. I don't know what a high desert is. We don't really see sand. We see a lot of dirt. You know? And then that dirt just blows away. I don't know if anybody's driven on Highway 70 lately, but right up on Highway 70 at that church that we used to meet at, right next door, a landscaping company bought the property, and they cleared everything off the property. Now when there's a windstorm, it looks like there's a whiteout across the highway because all the dirt's blowing. So what'd they do? They put up this little skirting around the bottom of their fence. What happened to the skirting? Well, watch it blow down the highway in the windstorm. Okay? And that's what happens that gets out there. And maybe God does that to us too. Maybe God is blowing us down the highway in order to clean us up a little bit, get us a little bit dirty, and then clean us up so we're ready for Him. So we have to keep a sense of humor about the whole thing. If we don't keep a sense of humor about it, then we become too serious about it. And if we become too serious about it, we may tend to become legalistic about it. Now, when I mean legalistic, on the one side, you become legalistic like an Orthodox Jew can, and you're going to do what the rabbis tell you. On the flip side of it, you become legalistic like the church does and do whatever the heck you want to do. The problem is that the church has rules too. If you belong to the Catholic Church, you've got a lot of rules. And I don't know too many of them from what I've heard and what I've seen that actually line up with anything that's in the Bible. So they are their own form of a Pharisee. Okay? Yeah, I'm going to play this on the internet. Okay? Hey, I ain't making no friends. I didn't make a friend with the last bishop either when we went to that prayer breakfast together. He crumbled his bacon up and put it all over his food. I took my bacon and pushed it off to the side of the plate. Okay? Somebody said, "Why didn't you give it to him?" Oh, I'm not going to feed the problem. Okay? It is what it is. I should have said, "Where's the turkey bacon?" But I didn't think, you know, what you going to do with that. The Lord has rules for a reason. Not to stop us from enjoying life. Now, He doesn't want us to stop doing that. He wants us to enjoy this life. But He wants us to do it in the correct manner. He wants to do it according to the guidelines that He lays out. Do we really think that eternity is going to be a very boring place to be? I don't. I think he intends to keep us busy. How He's going to do that, I don't really know, but I don't really care as long as I'm there. Okay? I don't care what position I hold as long as I'm there. Amen. That's all I care about. If I'm going to have to do weeds there, I'll do the darn things.
Amen.
Okay? I'll do whatever he wants me to do, but I'm expecting that in eternity there's no weeds. I truly expect, that's a deal breaker for me. Okay. No, it isn't. It's not a deal breaker. I'll take whatever comes. Believe me. It is what it's going to be. So people, we read these different things in Scripture. We read about the dietary laws. We read about being clean and unclean. We read about you can sacrifice clean animals. You can't sacrifice unclean. You can eat clean animals, but you can't eat unclean animals. The basis of this is think about why God created unclean creatures. He created them because they are his garbage control. They eat man's garbage. Okay? So, if they're eating man's garbage, why would you want to eat the garbage eater? Think about it. I mean, really, you need to think about it. Do you really think pig is good? It goes around going oink, oink, oink. Any animal that goes oink, oink, oink is not good. Truly, it's not. It is what it is. You know, you got to learn to have common sense. That's all it really takes to follow God's rules. And if you don't like the term rules, well then, use it the way that it's translated accurately. It's God's instructions and teachings to his people. And I'm going to close with this. Torah Man says, do you know that the congregation is a workshop and not a dormitory?